There we go. We're going. And we've been doing this. We're going in through the Bible, Old Testament, on Wednesday nights. And we are studying this part that takes us from the period of the judges, somewhere between 400 and 500 years, to the monarchy, from a theocracy ruled by God to a monarchy ruled by the kings. And it's a fascinating story because Israel was impatient. God, in his wisdom and omnipotence, he had seen that they were going to have a king. It was going to be David. But they rushed out and they, listen, here's the key phrase. They wanted to be like the other nations. And they got what they wanted and they got Saul. And when we left last time, it didn't seem so bad. It didn't seem so bad. He actually, if I can get to my notes, he starts out pretty nice. And you're saying to yourself, aren't you? What's the big deal? He's not that bad. Well, he does. He starts out good. He starts out well. And you're doing this, but you're thinking this, but just a few key points. I told you I'd do this. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Some people see Saul, the requested one, that's what his name means, as a picture of, listen to this, the Antichrist. How? Why? Well, he starts out great. He's nice. He looks wonderful. Here's just a few things that we saw in chapter 10. Does this sound a little bit like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember in chapter 10, Saul was anointed with oil. What does Christos mean? Anointed. Yes, right. And Messiah in the Hebrew. And we all know, we read the stories in which he was anointed with oil in worship, of course, in chapter 10. If you went back there, you can study this again. The Spirit of God descended upon him. Remember that? Saul, now I'm talking about. Spirit of God came upon him. What did the Spirit of God do at the Jordan River? He came down like on Jesus, of course. In verse 16 of chapter 10, Saul speaks not of the kingdom. Remember, isn't that an odd and strange little phrase there in chapter 10, verse 16, when he is coming back to talk to his uncle and they say, now, what did Samuel say to you? And he said, he was a little bit concerned. And we talked about the donkeys that were lost. And that's all he says. He doesn't say anything about being named the king. I don't know about you, but if I was named the king, I would have been running around telling people. And remember what Jesus did? He spoke in parables. Oftentimes, after he did miracles or did some other things, it wasn't his time yet. And he hid himself. You remember this, right? And so we see that. Gibeah, the place that he went in verse 26, Saul, is called the hill. Of course, the whole fulcrum of all of history happened on a hill. Calvary. And then it goes on and on and on in chapter 11. And there in the middle of it, I mean, Saul's looking pretty good. And so here's all I'm doing is I'm just trying to say that some people see that as such, as a picture of the Antichrist, where he comes on the scene, Antichrist does, you know this, and he makes a treaty that seems to solve the Mideast peace crisis. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. You can study this, and we will be studying this. And then about midway through, he sets himself up, abomination of desolation, and it all turns bad. And you know this, the Antichrist will come with a Stephanos in the Greek, or however you say it, a crown a bow, no arrows, peace. And that's what it looks like here in 1 Samuel. I'm just telling you that that's something that you, if you want to study, you could go and study that further. Okay, and I told you I'd go over that a little bit this week. But here's where we stopped. And this is powerful. I mean, this is powerful. If you don't get any of this, somebody was asking me this week some of the tactics of Satan. Here's the big one. In verses 1 of chapter 11, Nahash, this Ammonite, descendant of Lot, and related to the Jewish people, but always an enemy, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Hey, just make a covenant with us and we'll serve you." And Nahash answered and said, "On this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on Israel." Why right eye? Because when men fought battles, they fought with a left-handed shield. They couldn't see. If they poked out their right eye, they were rendered immobile in battle. But the point we talked about last week, this is so important, is the enemy doesn't want to fight with you in warfare. Because the enemy knows he's going to lose, or already has lost, is a better way of saying it. And by the way, we're going to see later on today how Jonathan fought. He fought on his hands and knees. And so what are the things in your life that are a battle? And how are you fighting it? See, the way I want to fight it, like a lawyer or like a coach or like a testosterone-driven male, is fix it. Manipulate the situation. Talk to people. Get it straight. And then I can walk down and everything will be fine. But the Bible says something way different. Don't give up. That's what the enemy wants you to do, is give up. And some of us in here have been on the verge of that. Right? Yes. And here is the clear picture of what the enemy comes and says, "Oh, you want to make a covenant?" Don't you read this and go, "Man, if I was the enemy, I'd say no way." But the enemy says, "Sure, let's make a covenant," because he knows, you see. And these are all pictures of New Testament principles. This history really happened, but they're pictures. And so that's where we stopped last week. Listen to this. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hey, just hold off and we're going to send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, we'll come out to you." So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And there was Saul coming behind from the herd, or herd from the field. And Saul said, "Hey, what troubles the people?" And they told him. And here in verse 6, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he had this anger. Listen, Saul even has righteous anger. What does the Bible tell us about anger? What? Be angry and don't sin. Or don't let, and then another one, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You can see that there's a righteous anger and unrighteous anger. In fact, if you want to see anger, go look at Jesus when people are ripping off congregants at the temple, people who are attending the temple. I mean, it says he fashions a whip, folks, which means he thought about it. This wasn't like fly off the handle anger. This was anger, righteous anger at something that was bad. We should have righteous anger at what's happening in New York State. And by the way, not New York State. I ain't picking on New York. I'm picking on all of us. That's okay to have that sort of anger. But not the anger that you know is a sin. And here he has it. He starts out well. He takes this oxen. We talked about this last week. He cuts them up in pieces, sends it all throughout Israel because he needs some people to fight. "But whoever doesn't go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. Remember? So he had 330,000. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh, Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you're going to have help." And then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and of course they were glad. And then the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we're going to come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." What a funny thing to say, right? He doesn't, they're non-committal about the covenant. "We'll see you tomorrow," is what he's saying. right? But he doesn't disclose that now he has 330 people or 1,000 people ready to roll behind them. So it was on the next day, verse 11, that Saul put the people in three companies. Remember, just like Gideon did. Saul paid attention to warfare. Isn't that interesting? And last week we talked about the fact that he lived 5 miles. His city and Samuel's city were 5 miles apart. And yet Saul had. Which means that he wasn't, most people believe, he wasn't real inclined to spiritual things. But he was tall and handsome, the Bible tells us. And 7 feet or so, the Jewish writings tell us. Saul was maybe around 7 feet. And so they naturally looked at him and said, well, my goodness, the Philistines are big like that. Let's get. So they have him as the king. Well, here's this. Saul put the people in three companies. That's verse 11. And in the morning watch, somewhere between 2 and 6 a.m., they killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, now Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Listen to this. Does Saul start out right or what? But Saul said, wait a second. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. He gives glory to God. Saul starts out well. And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace, offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. All right, now listen to this. Now Samuel said to all Israel, chapter 12, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And here's what I want to say as we start out in this chapter. We have to be very, very, very careful after a big spiritual victory. Not just careful. Careful is not the right word. Vigilant. We need to be vigilant during a spiritual victory. Here, Saul had a spiritual victory. He did the right thing. He glorified the Lord. But look what's about ready to happen. They make this king, and now here, verse 2, is the king walking before you, and I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. And that's a sad story, and we talked about it. His sons were named Joel and Abijah, and they did not follow the Lord. And it's interesting, Samuel, as wise and as humble and as obedient as he was, he made his two sons judges two chapters back. Who was supposed to make the judges? God. No, God. God made the judges. God raised up judges, not the high priest. And then we talked about it. Remember what he would do? He was a circuit judge. Samuel was. He would ride around and fix disputes in Israel. And we talked about this. Where's our first ministry? Always home. That's our first ministry, home. Don't be so caught up in the ministry, riding circles around the country, that your home is lost. Don't do that. And so we talked about that. And he talks about his sons here. In other words, my sons are with you. They're just normal kids now. I elevated them, but they're with you. I've walked before you from my childhood in this day. Here I am, which is a fascinating way to say it, because remember, how did God call him? And then what did he say? Here I am, Lord, or here I am. Remember in the temple, that's in chapter 3, verses 4, verses 8, verses 16. You can go back and read that. Now witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed.
He's telling them that he kept his hands clean. Listen to this. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, hey, you have not cheated. You have not cheated. You've kept your hands clean. You haven't oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and is anointed as witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. This is the story now. We're driving you to something here, or I am at least. Well, then they said to him, the Lord is witness against you. And they answered, he is witness. And then Samuel said to the people, listen, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron. Do you see that? It'd be very tempting. It's very tempting as a spiritual leader to talk in terms other than this. Like when people say it's my church. I hate it when you guys say that. It's not my church. It's our church, but it's really the Lord's church. Sorry, I didn't mean to use the word hate, but I really do hate it. Somebody said it to me today, and I had to correct them. It's not my church. It's our church as a fellowship. And of course, Jesus Christ is the head of it all. And we're just under shepherds. We're just rowing underneath the Lord. Okay? It's his church. And so he's very wise in saying that. And every time the Lord raised up Moses and Aaron and brought the fathers from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts. Okay. Now let me just tell this. I feel like, I don't know, I don't like anyway, this microphone. But anyway, it's okay. It's okay. I won't be able to get it out. Trust me. I'll have to unbutton my shirt and no one wants to see that. All right. So, but listen to this. What is part of faith? There's this one, there's a lot of things that faith is. It's trust, it's dependence. But I want you to see this. He was telling them, it's over and over, it's a theme that's throughout the entire Old Testament. There's this kernel of faith that's simply remembering. And we don't. We're fickle. Because what happens is the Lord brings us through something and we praise the Lord and we put it on the prayer chain and we call our friends and say how great the Lord is. But then 5 minutes down the road, we come to another tribulation or trial and we freak out. Which means we're forgetting. And just like Samuel was doing here, he keeps doing it. He keeps saying all the things that the Lord has done for you. You know part of what your devotion is in the morning as you meet with the Lord? You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to preach to yourself. Not some weird, funny way, like some New Age mantra. That's not what I'm talking about. But he wants you to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to remember it every morning, every evening, every day. He wants you to remember. And I'm saying to you, do that in your devotions. Get that little page that tells you who you are in Christ. Or better yet, just read the first two chapters of Ephesians and put your name in there. You'll be blessed every morning. If you did it every morning for 365 days a year, I guarantee you won't get sick of it. Because it's amazing who you are in Christ. And what happens is when you know who you are, you live a life that's worthy of your calling, you see. And so here we see that Samuel, with wisdom, tells them who they are. And then he does what every minister should do. And I have news for you. Oh, Jerusalem Fund. I love it. We're all going. We're all going. This is fantastic. I'm kidding. But listen, what every minister should do, and you're a minister, you're going to minister to people. I guarantee it. You're going to do it tomorrow. Here's what you do. You reason with people before the Lord concerning, listen to this, all of his righteous acts. Tell people of his righteous acts. What's counseling? It ain't no secret, folks. You tell people of his righteous acts. That's what you do. That's what you're doing as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, as one who is called to go out and to exhort and to love. You're to tell people and reason with them of his righteous acts. And here we see it. And when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord your God, he sold them into the land of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines. You can go back and read this earlier in the Old Testament. And into the hand of king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, this is Judges, by the way, in about four verses. We have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hand of your enemies and we'll serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, that's Gideon. He sent Baden. Most commentators have no idea who that is. Some say it was Barak. Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. They should have been expressing gratitude and belief and thankfulness, and that happened, and then they went, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. What a drag. Well, therefore, here, by the way, that's what I do, but therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reign over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. There's the Old Testament, Old Covenant, right? That he made with the nation of Israel. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. This is so beautiful. Therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. And then he says to them, isn't the Lord so magnificent right here? Do you get what he's saying? Is today not the wheat harvest? Guess what that means? It's either May or June in Israel. Guess what never comes in May or June? Rain. He's just saying, he says it in the right way, not the way I'm saying it, because I'm an ultra smart aleck, but he says it like this. He says, isn't it time that there's no rain? I'm going to show you right now how powerful I am, the Lord says, how wonderful I am, how majestic I am. Isn't it the wheat harvest? I'll call to the Lord, and he'll send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. So, Samuel, who we know from Psalm 99, you know this from Psalm 99, verse 6, and Jeremiah 15, verse 1, that he was a mighty man of prayer. He was in constant prayer. What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Pray without what? Ceasing. And if you're going to pray without ceasing, as a side note, guess what? People here, let me see. Yeah, most of you have a job. You go somewhere. And if you don't have like a job for pay, you're doing the hardest job. You know, you're a stay-at-home mom or something like that, taking care of the family. That's difficult. So how do you pray without ceasing? How do you do it? Here's why. Here's how. You connect your heart with the Lord. You connect your heart with the Lord. Just stay under the shadow of your wings. You know, for the Christian, praying is breathing. I mean, it's like you have to do it. I mean, how do you navigate life unless your heart is connected to the heart of God? Connect your heart. Listen to what I'm saying here. Don't make it obligatory. Where is he? I was going to pick on somebody back there. Some people need charts and alarms and graphs and devotional books, and they can still connect their heart to the Lord's heart. But I can't do that. I'm just telling you. I can't do it that way. You know what I've become for me? A major drag on day two. But the Bible connects, I want you to know this, in Acts and other places. I'll give you the scripture after if you want it. The Bible connects prayer and the word closely. So what you do is you connect your heart to the Lord. John Corson, in something I was listening to, Jan said, yeah, I already knew this, but I didn't know this, and it changed my life about 2.5 weeks ago. He said this, and I was like, man, that is so perfect. I can't even believe it. He said on a thing, a sermon, how long should your devotion be? And my ears perked up, because, you know, I like to meet the standard, right? How long should your devotion be? Until the Lord captivates your heart, and then shut the book and you're done. Oh, isn't that perfect? That's it. Search for the Lord with the word, with your Bible and a journal, and write the things down and connect your heart to the Lord. And guess what you're going to be doing all day? When you're connected heart-wise, what do you do if you have a husband here or a wife here? What do you do when you're having a tough day? You text her and you say, oh, man, this is such a tough day. Or you text your kids who you love, or you text your friends who you love, I'm having such a tough day. You connect back with them. More so, wouldn't you connect with the Lord who loves you perfectly? Yes, so connect your heart to the Lord. Do that, and devotions won't be obligatory. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Yes, there it is. So Samuel called to the Lord. He was a man of prayer. And the Lord, listen to this, second time in 2 weeks. The Lord sent thunder and rain. Just remember last time? It happened last time. Go back and read it. Thunder and rain, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, hey, pray for your servants, because they saw how connected he was to the Lord. Who do you ask to pray for you? Be honest. You ask the people you know who pray and are close to the Lord. You ask those people because you know they won't just give you the, oh, I'll pray for you, sister. You know, in the mornings at 4:30, 5, at 5:30, they're up bringing your requests before the Lord. You'll do that, right? So they said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And then Samuel said to the people, don't fear, you've done all this wickedness, yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. When you connect your heart to the Lord, do you see this? Catch it. In my New King James, it says empty, but it means vanity, vain things, things that you think are full of substance and have nothing in them. Cotton candy is the perfect example. You just go to the ballpark, you just go, man, that blue cotton candy, it just looks so good. And you put it on your tongue, and for about 1.3 milliseconds, it kind of tastes good, and then it just goes, whoop, and it's gone. And then you have a bellyache. And then the Pirates lose, and it's worse. I love the Pirates, though, and I love the Steelers, so give me a break. But anyway, but that's what this is. He's saying, connect your heart to the Lord. Follow him. Make him your most and best and biggest treasure. Make him your treasure. What do you treasure right now? Be honest with yourself. Do you treasure a relationship more than the Lord? Be honest. Do you treasure money more than the Lord? Just be honest. Do you treasure entertainment more than the Lord? Just be honest with him. But here's the thing. Come to connect your heart to the Lord by making him your treasure. And the only and bestest way, I know it's not good grammar, the bestest way to do that is study the scriptures. When you study the scriptures, you're going to know by the Holy Spirit, he's worthy to be treasured. And you want none other. And this is what the First Samuel is telling us here. Don't turn aside, for then you'd go after empty things. We in America go after empty things, folks. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Did you see that? Attribute of God. People. Study the attributes of God. He won't forsake his people. Why? Because his people are so great? No. For his great name's sake, the character of God won't let him forsake his people. How tremendous is that? It's not based on you, folks, or me. It's based on him, for he, his namesake, because it has pleased the Lord. Oh, here's where you make him as your treasure. It's pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's talking to the Israelites there, but he's talking to you now. Some of us think of God like this big bad dad with ogre-like in the sky who just wants, is waiting to whack you over the head. It couldn't be any further from the truth. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you like any good dad would love his son. And here he says he even pleases the Lord to make you his people. You are pleasing to the Lord by the blood of the Son. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me. Listen to this. Basically, do you get this, what's happening to Samuel? He's taking a demotion. He's being retired. They're putting him on the shelf. Here's the first lawsuit for age discrimination right here. No, I'm kidding. But you see what they're doing? They're shelving him. What would you do if you got shelved? For a king, you know, is inappropriate. I know what you'd do. You'd come to your pastor and you'd say, it's not fair. Listen to what Samuel does. What a godly man. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Oh my goodness. Do you see the humble attitude, the godly attitude there? If I stop praying for you, I'm sinning, but I will teach you the good and the right way. In fact, not only if I stop sinning for you, am I going to be sinning, but if I don't teach you God's word, I'm going to be sinning. And we could extrapolate that for a long time, but we won't tonight. But listen to what happens when your heart's connected to the Lord. When listen to this, listen. When worldly circumstances happen to the Christian, they don't have bitterness lodge in their heart. Do you understand it? Because they're connected to the one who loves them. I wanted to say more better right there. They're connected to the one who loves them perfectly. They don't need to have bitterness lodged in their heart. You know what they do? They say, oh, okay. Oh, Lord, you put him there. Oh, okay, that's okay. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to keep praying for you. I'll do everything I can to teach you God's word. Oh, my goodness. Sermon on the Mount, folks. Right there. Sermon on the Mount. So, what an attitude, because he's connected with the Lord. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, 24, with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. That's what we should be doing. Considering, that's what we do in the mornings, that's what we do in the evening. We consider all the great things. Write down your thankfulness. Write down your thankfulness. Write down your thankfulness. And remember it, because you're going to be tempted when you hit, you know, Boulevard of the Allies and then into some building. You're going to be tempted to not be thankful and to complain. But just keep, listen, keep reciting to yourself the great things he has done for. Fill yourself up with the fullness of God. Remember that sermon a couple weeks ago. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And you can go back to Deuteronomy. If you obey, you bless. If you disobey, you'll be chastened. And that's, remember, the old covenant. And let's go on. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years, it says in Acts, by the way, Acts 13, that he reigned 40 years total, Saul. This isn't the same Saul, by the way, that's in the New Testament, if you're wondering. Different. But here, this Saul reigns for 40 years, and after the first year and after 2 years, Saul chose for himself, listen to this, 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. By the way, remember how many there are about? 300,000. He picks for himself 3,000. And they take them to Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan. Who's Jonathan? You're going to find out here in the next chapter or later in this chapter. That's Saul's son, Jonathan. Okay? Everybody good? Half the battle of studying the Old Testament, I'm convinced, is knowing who the players are. Or you're going to get confused. Saul, Jonathan. Here's Jonathan. First introduction to, of him, I think. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, maybe one before, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Now listen to this. Remember what I said. Be careful after a big victory. What was ultimately Saul's downfall? What's going to be Saul's downfall? Pride, yes, pride. But guess why? Because he was jealous. And watch it right here. Here it comes. Jealousy. You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to. You don't have to be jealous when the other person gets the promotion at work. You don't have to be as a Christian. Why? Because God's got you exactly where he wants you and needs you. And you just keep doing great work because, okay, maybe you didn't get the bonus this time or the promotion this time, but you don't have to be jealous because, listen, you understand that you're set in this company or wherever you are, whatever you're doing. You're set here for a purpose that's so much higher than the paycheck, folks. The paycheck is just gravy. It's nothing compared to the ultimate purpose. You're there to shine the light of Christ in a place that otherwise wouldn't receive it. Of course it would. The God could work it out. But you get what I'm saying. Okay, so you don't have to be jealous. The Lord patches that up. He heals that up. You see, you can have so much God esteem when people criticize you. I'm just going to tell you something. My family's going to laugh at this. But you know what I... they're going to laugh. You know what I wrote? I put a prayer card for myself and for them, by the way, and for some of you so far. And on my prayer card for the year, you know what the thing was that I, one of the things that I wrote, receive criticism better. Or Christ-like. Receive criticism Christ-like. Because you know what's a great barometer of your spiritual well-being? How you receive criticism. If you're defensive, you're worried about self. If you receive it and want to do better, guess what your main thought is? My job is to worship the Lord. My job, my work is worshiping the Lord. And as part of this is, I'm going to respond by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord fills in those low places and hurts in my life and inadequacies as he fills those in. I'm going to respond in a Christ-like manner because my job here is for something way bigger than a paycheck. Amazing, right? You don't have to be jealous, but listen to this. Jonathan, in verse 3, attacked the garrison. This is his son. He attacked this outpost of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. The Bible's funny in some places, and this to me is funny, although it ain't so funny because it's kind of tragic. But listen to this. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said, listen to this, he blows the trumpet. He gets everybody to pay attention. And he says, "Hey, everybody, can you believe how Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal?" He took the credit, folks. "Hey, that's just my wimpy son. I'm the dad. I'm the king. I want them to love me." Do you see how dangerous it is when we're after our glory as opposed to the Lord's glory? It gets really weird. And here it does. I mean, am I in the twilight zone here? Didn't Jonathan win this battle? And here, blow the trumpet. Man, did you see how I kicked the Philistines' butt? Because you could see it right here. Here you see the cracks in it. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal, I read. And then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. So a big, the Philistine had tanks. The chariots were the tanks of the day. And if you're fighting against the tank as an infantryman, it's over, folks. And here's what he comes up and sees. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Listen, they deserted. Are you catching that? They deserted. And listen now. I'm not exactly sure what I think should have been done here, but here's what I think the Bible's telling us, that the leadership of Saul was not very good. What are we supposed to be as leaders? We're supposed to be out front. Doesn't mean you can't be scared, or Joshua was scared, and he was a mighty warrior. He kept telling him to have courage. Why would he tell him to have courage? Because he was scared. But being scared isn't the thing that's courageous. It's acting even when you're scared and doing the right thing. And God gives you that ability, you see. I'm not saying conjure it up yourself. But here's the point I'm trying to tell you. That something's going on with Saul's leadership when they see stuff, odds that come against them, all the thoughts of being backed by God and being the people of God go out the window. And they hide in caves and they run across the border and they desert. Sounds like American Christianity to me. That's it. That's the picture of American Christianity. Oh my goodness, the odds are against me. You know, the people in the pulpits are telling us, you know, things that itch our ears. Funny stories. We're joking around the whole time. And when a real crisis happens, we run. And it's a big wake-up call to me as a dad and as a pastor. What am I? How am I leading? But it shouldn't just be for me. You folks lead it where you are. How are we leading in the sense that we're servants and slaves and loving and forgiving and reaching out? How are we? Are we causing the... Listen to this. Are we causing the people around us to fail in their walk with God? Or are we causing people around us to grow in their walk with God? Wow. We're designed to exhort one another, be a body, confess sins one to another, help heal, pray with one another, and take genuine interest in people. And are we doing it? Are we doing it here? I'm happy to dialogue with you about that. And we need to be doing this so that we don't have scaredy cats in the Christian faith. Now, here, listen to this. As for Saul, verse whatever this is, in the middle of 7, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Listen, I mean, right? That was his leadership. They're following him, trembling. And then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. That's 2 chapters or 3 chapters back. Samuel said, wait for me for 7 days. So he was kind of obeying, but then Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Samuel had told him, wait there, but Saul said, wait a second, hold on. He's not here yet, and the time's running out. God's promise is running out on me. Here, I'll do it. Bring an offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered this burnt offering, and it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. You imagine that little meeting right there? This is devastating, folks. The king just did something he's not allowed to do by the Old Testament law. He's not allowed to offer the sacrifices. And he knew it. He would have had to have known it. And he took matters into his own hand. Why? He was impatient. Oh, no, that's convicting for me. He was impatient. God said, wait 7 days. He couldn't even wait 7 days. How long you been praying for something? How long I've been praying for something? And he rushed out and took matters into his own hands. Oh, my. I know, time's getting short here, so I'm not going to go crazy about this. But I could talk about dating and relationship God's way right here. That's why we're in messes half the time. Because we rush out and take matters into our own hands. But it can be applied in a lot of situations. And here we see it just so perfectly. And so he does it. And Samuel said, hey, what in the world have you done? What have you done? I can't believe you've done this. And you know, Saul's like, well, you know, This is just like Americans. Well, when I saw that they were scattered from me and that, you know, you didn't come within the days appointed and the Philistines were gathered together and they had these big tank chariot things. And then I said, well, they'll come down on me at Gilgal and I've not made supplication to the Lord. He even spoke in a religious way. Do you catch it? But the Bible tells us, listen, folks, listen to this. I'm going to say it in, I think, the next chapter or the next chapter in two chapters. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Lord says. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. You're not going to want to miss it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We run around in our skinny jeans and in our Instagrams and our lattes and our rock walls and our smoked things at church and our... And we run around and we hear the word. There's never been a culture that has more Bibles, more Bible teachers, more radio, more TV of the gospel. You can hear iPads, podcasts. And we have a state in the United States that says it's legal to kill the baby the day before it's born. Come on now. Which means... somebody's not obeying. We're hearing. We gouge ourselves on Bible study, and nobody likes Bible study better than me. But when we go out there, it's like, I'll say all this stuff on Sunday. But when I have to be integral at work and not steal a pen or whatever, you know, cheat on my taxes, that's something different. Well, it's not different. And here Saul fudges it a little bit, and Samuel says in verse 13, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment and the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We know who that's going to be, right? That's going to be David. And that's funny. Just think of what you know of David without reading it. Let's see. Hitman calls a hit on people. Murderer. Adulterer. What? I thought you said lawyer. Hey, listen. Liar. But there was something about David where he kept really short accounts with God and he kept his heart connected. And there was something there. And the Lord says, he was a man after my own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now listen, this guy's got several more years as the king. Are you catching it? Now remember how Samuel acted when he realized he was being put on the shelf. Hey, I'll pray for you, and I'm going to teach you the Bible. And now you watch how Saul reacts. What happens, folks? What happens when we don't put the Lord first in everything and make him the treasure of our life? What happens? We can't get those low places filled in or those high places brought down, and things get really, really weird. And it's going to get weird here with this king. Well, last sentence or last verse. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him about 600 men. It's dwindling. So what does this tell you? What does it tell me? It tells me, doesn't it tell you, that we must be vigilant in our Christian walk? I got in an argument about 10 years ago at a men's Bible study when some guy came in and said, you know what? If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, Christianity's easy. And I objected vehemently. I objected vehemently to that one. And see, here's the thing. The Bible calls us to be vigilant. So I wonder, how are we going to order our days? Do you want to be vigilant? There's no secret to the way to be vigilant. It's know the word, connect your heart to God through the word, be a person of praise, prayer, worship, but and then here's the big one, I think, at least for me. Actually, the big one's the word, but here's another one. Service. Where are you laying your life down? Where are you laying your life down? Are you laying your life down for people? Are you serving the body? Are you serving the less fortunate? Are you serving? If you're this, listen to this, you're following the Lord and you're serving the Lord with all your heart and you're not turning aside because you're not combating the darkness, Dagon principle. You're filling yourself up with the light and life of Jesus Christ. And it takes decisions. You know how it takes decisions? I'll tell you. You say, well, my goodness, I got to be to work to 8 o'clock. But I love Jimmy Fallon. Not me, but I like SportsCenter. I'm not being sanctimonious here. I like SportsCenter, but I don't like. But I love Jimmy Fallon, and he comes on 11:30, and I can't get to bed till about 12:15. Well, what are you treasuring? But, I mean, come on weekends, I love the Netflix binge watch. Oh, okay, what are you treasuring? Listen, none of these things are bad. You can do these things. But what the Lord's saying is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Do you get it? You've got to make your life so you can connect with the Lord. Make your life so you can connect with the Lord. I've got to make my life so I can connect with the Lord. And the problem with us is we don't. It's just that simple. But you folks do, and you will. And so here, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm praying that we would be vigilant because our enemy is like a roaring lion. He looks for weaknesses. And he wants to put things in your mind to confirm those weaknesses. And how do we combat this? Here's what we do. We study the word like crazy. The person that always comes to mind, remember I told you this story, is Ruth Graham Bell. Ruth Bell Graham. Is that how you say it? How do you say it? Ruth Bell Graham. She had a thing like this in her bedroom. Remember this story? And the kids would say, when they were little, she'd have us do some activity, and we'd look around and say, where's Mom? And Mom would be in the back, getting another page in. And then she'd go out and do the laundry and fix them. And then Mom would be in the back. Because she was wanting to connect her heart to the Lord. What an example. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, show us, Lord, would you? Dangerous prayer. Show us where we're not investing the time and we're not being vigilant. Would you, Lord? Would you show us that? Show us that. And then, Lord, give us the strength and the resource and the ability to make you our treasure. Lord, show us wondrous things from your word. You tell us that your word is like honey. It's sweet and good for us. It's not cauliflower, although that is good for us, but it's sweet and it's like honey. And Lord, help us to enjoy it and to meet with you in the mornings and the evenings. Lord, help us to do that as we study your word, and not just to do it an obligatory way, but to know you so that when we go through these sorts of things like jealousy and bitterness threatens to overtake us, Lord, we'd remind ourselves of who you are and what you want for us. And thank you for these people and for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys and have a great, great week.